So Romans 4, this final page, 11:19. 11:19, Romans 4, starting at verse 22. Continuing here in the reading of God's Word. Romans 4, verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that's as far as reading in Romans 4 and 5. Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23, which gives to us the definition of justification or how we are made right with God in question and answer 60, is probably one of the three most important question and answers in the catechism. Of course, you have Lord's Day 1, which is your only comfort in life and in death. Lord's Day 7, dealing with faith or what is true faith. And then Lord's Day 23 deals with justification. So it's probably one of the top three most significant Lord's Days in the Catechism. So let's read from Lord's Day 23 that's found on page 881. Starting with question and answer 59, let's respond with the answer together. Again, that's Lord's Day 23, question and answer 59. But how does it help you now that you believe all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting. Then question and answer 60, how are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. And then finally, question answer 61, why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. And that's as far as reading the catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Judge Judy was one of the longest running TV courtroom series. And one of the reasons it was so well received, it was so popular, is that Judge Judy was a no-nonsense judge. She didn't get into any of these semantics. She didn't mess around with what was right and wrong, and she gave no mercy to the lawbreaker, because every human being has an ingrained sense of what is right and what is wrong. Even the thief recoils at the thought of his own possessions being stolen. You find the same thing in movies. We watch movies and we long for the good guys to win, to be vindicated, to rise up over the conflict, and for the bad guys to be caught and punished. We long, humans long, they have a desire for the laws of the land even to be upheld. Here in the United States, with the Supreme Court supposing to be the highest court of the land, it's not perfect. Even the Supreme Court can get things wrong. Sometimes the wicked in our world do get away with their crimes. Sometimes those who are wicked are not caught. Well, today we consider justification, and we are going to be centering ourselves around the sphere of the legal account. We find ourselves in a heavenly courtroom, if you will, and it is we who are the ones on trial. It's not God who's on trial. It's we who are the ones on trial. What will his verdict be about us? What will God say about us in the heavenly courtroom? We've just concluded in the Catechism our series through the Apostles' Creed. We looked at the various phrases of the Apostles' Creed. We looked at God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And the Apostles' Creed is concluded by this question: what good does it do you to believe this? What is the benefit of believing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Is if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust in the triune God, you are saved, you are righteous, you are declared acceptable in the presence and in the sight of our great God. Those who believe in the triune God are justified in his sight. So today we're going to look at this theme, that the Father justifies his people on the basis of his Son's perfect life and work. I'll say that again. The Father justifies his people on the basis of his Son's perfect life and work. So what then is justification? Children, have you memorized this? What is justification? Justification is a legal declaration of the Father. Justification is a work of God where he declares someone righteous. But who is the someone? Who is the one that our God declares righteous? In our first point, then, we look at the context of our justification. Who is it that is justified? Who are the ones that the Father declares righteous? Well, when we look at the context of justification, the first thing that we see is the pressing need for justification. Someone who is already right with God doesn't need to be justified. It's because we are not right with God. It's that there's something wrong with our relationship with God. In fact, when God looks at us, he does not see in our nature, in our works, he does not see someone who is good, righteous, holy, and acceptable. In fact, he sees the opposite. When God the Father, who is the holy God, who dwells in pure light, unapproachable light, where no sin and no rebellion and no stain and no darkness can dwell in his presence, and he looks at us, what does he see? He sees unjust sinners. By nature, we are estranged. We are at odds with God. We are guilty. We are condemned. We cannot and never will justify ourselves because we are the offending party. So in order to understand the benefit of what justification is, we have to first start by looking at where we are. Where do we start? The starting position, we need to be reminded of our need for justification. So question answer 60 starts by saying that even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments. The Catechism starts by saying, you are the sinner. You are the one who is guilty. You are the one who is polluted. And in fact, your inner conscience testifies to this. Your inner self declares that I am unjust, and you feel this truth in your heart. Now, to be clear, this is a revelation that God gives us by his Holy Spirit. God has to give us the eyes to see what is true, a heart that is a heart of flesh that can be pricked, a conscience that is awakened. By the Holy Spirit, we no longer suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that's what the world does. That's what unbelievers do. Well, I am righteous. I'm good. God looks at me and he sees that I'm better than other people. I'm fine. Everything is fine between God and me. But the Holy Spirit helps us to see what is true, and our conscience awakened by this truth. I am the man. I am the sinner. I am the one who sins, not just sins, who grievously sins. I trample upon God's law. My secret, hidden sins are revealed to me and are plain before the sight of God. I confess that I am the one who goes astray. I am the one who does what is right in my own eyes. I've sinned against all of God's commandments. James 2 puts it like this: if you break one of God's laws, if you break the law of God at any point in any way, You are a lawbreaker. You are guilty. You are condemned. The law comes together as a unit. As Moses brought the tablets of stone down the mountain, he saw the rebellious Israelites in their pagan revelry with the golden calf, throws that tablet down and smashes it. It's a sign to us that the law comes as a unit, as a whole. And if you break the law, James 2 says, at any point, in any way, you are a lawbreaker. And you stand condemned. The law stands or falls together. But not only is the law a unit, the law speaks to our heart and motivations as well. Jesus Christ will say, if you commit a sin in your heart or with your eyes or with your mouth, you are guilty of breaking the law. Adultery is not just something that is done in a bed, it's something that's done in your heart. Stealing is not just something you do with your hands, it's something you do with your eyes as you covet and you lust. Do you know this? Have you been convinced of this truth? Can you say that I am the man, I am the woman, I am the child who stands guilty before God? I know my conscience has been pricked. Do we really see ourselves as people who have grievously sinned? It's particularly important for those who have been raised in the Christian context, who God has graciously spared us in so many ways by having Christian parents and being raised in a Christian home and in a Christian church, that you haven't lived among the pigs in a foreign land like the prodigal son. Like the older son, we tend to think, well, sinners are the prostitutes, sinners are the drug addicts and drug dealers and the murderers, and they're out there. But the catechism says, no, it's not out there. Yes, it's out there, but it's here. It's you, it's me. Our reading from Romans 3 puts it like this. All have sinned. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You, brother and sister, are included in this word all, as am I. All men stand in need of justification because all are born sinners. All have a sinful nature. All commit daily sins. But to make matters worse, the catechism continues by saying, not only have I grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, having never kept any of them, I'm still inclined towards all evil. This is talking about a Christian who has a sinful nature that still is bent toward rebellion. Romans 7 says the law of sin still dwells in our members. The default position of every man, if left to their own devices, is to do what is right in their own eyes. Not what is right with God, but what is right in their own eyes. To do what feels good to avoid hardship and pain. Why do you think the life of obedience is compared to a race or a battle, a boxing match? Because it's hard. It's hard because it goes against what is our natural inclination. We're still inclined to rebel against God because that is the nature we inherited from Adam. Let me simply ask you this question. Is it easier to diet or to indulge? Which one is easier? To fast or to feast? Which one is the default position? Why is it easier to give into temptation than to resist the devil? Why is resisting the devil the struggle? It's so easy just to succumb. It's because our own flesh is our greatest enemy. We're battling against the self. Have you ever wondered why little children, one of the first words that they learn is no? When you tell them to do something, their answer is no. Well, why is that? It's because everyone wants to do what they want to do. Don't tell me what to eat. Don't tell me to go to sleep. Who are you? I'm the master of my own domain. That is why justification cannot be a work of our hands. Romans 3:28. Justification is not by works of the law, because we are law breakers. And even the best we can do is like a filthy rag. Question answer 60. The basis of our justification is not and never will be. It cannot be our own works. The only thing that we supply in this equation is our need. We don't supply anything positive, anything meritorious. It is just our need. So if we put ourselves back in the legal setting, back in the heavenly courtroom, when you look at the prosecutor, you in fact find a mirror, and that mirror is God's law. The prosecution is a mirror that God holds up to us and says, look at yourself. We condemn ourselves. Our own conscience accuses us. No one is righteous. No, not one. So the context, the setting of our justification in this heavenly courtroom is that we need something that we cannot provide. We need a righteousness that will not come from what you and I do. Just as an aside, before we get into our second point, that was one of the main issues during the Synod of Dort with Jacob Arminius. Just how depraved are we? How capable are we of helping ourselves? Jacob Arminius would have us believe that we are only partially depraved, that God helps those who help themselves, that we only need a crutch. We only need a little nudge from behind to get us to cross the line. If we do our part, God will do the rest. Justification is partly God's work and partly our work. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. Dead men don't run races. They need a resurrection. They need to be revived. By our works, no human being will be justified in his sight. The law only serves to expose our sins, giving us knowledge of our need. So no one is justified by what they do. No one is righteous in God's sight based on what they do by their own hands. By nature, we are unjust, unrighteous, and incapable of helping. So if justification will take place, it must be an alien righteousness. Now, alien just means apart from us, other person righteousness. As no man can change or alter his standing before God based on what he does, how can a sinner be made righteous? How can we who have consciences that accuse us, who are inclined towards all evil and never kept any of God's commandments, how can we be made right with God? How can God look at a sinner who is born in sin with a sinful nature and sins all the time? How can God look at us and say, well done? How can God look at us and say, you are my beloved child? The only way that this happens is if God gives us a gift. Romans 3:24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So we need a gift. God needs to graciously give us something. Again, in Romans 5, verse 1, we have been justified by faith, and so now we have peace with God. Justification is a work that God performs. It is a gift of his grace. As those who are undeserving, receive something that they cannot earn. God makes this declaration and he grants, he credits, the necessary righteousness is granted to us. Romans 4 verse 4 puts it like this. This Romans 4 verse 4, righteousness is counted towards those who believe. So righteousness is a counting, it is a reckoning, it is a crediting. It is taking something that we haven't earned, and it is giving it to us, placing it on our account. What we receive is a gift that has been completely and sufficiently purchased and graciously provided. The Father makes a legal and binding declaration and proclamation, which is true, that the sinner is now declared a saint. The rebel is now viewed as a dearly loved child. Now, as our catechism students will remember, this is built upon what is called a double imputation. The double imputation of justification is this. What I provide in this equation is sin and guilt. My sin and guilt are taken from my account. Think of like an accountant, right? You have the red and the black. It's taking from the negative, and it's put on Jesus Christ's account. My sins, my guilt are imputed to Christ. And Christ's righteousness and perfectness, his holiness, is taken from his account and written onto my ledger, onto my account. So that double imputation is that my sins go to Jesus, so that when the Father looks at Jesus Christ on the cross, what does the Father see when the Father looked at Jesus on the cross? He sees my sin. He sees your sin and your guilt. That's why he was cursed on the cross. He became my sin, taken from my account, placed on him. That's why he would cry out, "Why have you forsaken me?" It's because the Father was turning his back against him, pouring out his wrath upon him. Because my sins are taken from my account and placed on his. And when Jesus Christ's works are granted to me, I now receive the blessings of justification. Even as we say concerning Jesus, we read earlier in Romans, he was raised for our justification. Having been the recipient of this gracious gift, when the Father now looks at his people, when he looks at you, he does not see your sin, he does not see your guilt, he sees his Son, Jesus. He sees his righteousness. So that when you look, when you appear before the Father, he looks upon you, he sees that your life is not as if you were a sinner born in iniquity. It's rather that you appear, that you look, you have the appearance of the perfect obedience and righteousness of Christ. As if you had never sinned. And as if you had lived a perfect life of obedience. That's the glory of justification. The double imputation. It's an act of God, where my sins are placed on Christ, canceled on the cross, his righteousness, which he purchased for us, granted unto me as an act of God. It cannot be lost, it cannot be canceled, and it cannot be undone. Now, when does this event take place? When does justification happen? Well, justification was secured by Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. He was raised for our justification, we read in Romans chapter 4. But the moment in which we experience this justification is when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So here, in right before we close, we're going to be talking about the instrumental work of faith. Our faith is not a work. It's not a merit that earns our righteousness. But faith is the means by which we are joined to Christ, in which we are grafted in him. Our faith acts like a channel through which his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, flows to me. Faith is that open hand that receives what God the Father places in it. Question answer 60 concludes by saying, all we can do is accept this gift with a believing heart. Romans 3:22, we have the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, which is, he has secured for us a righteousness which is for all who believe. So faith is not a work, it's not a merit, but rather it's a full dependence and reliance, it's a clinging to Christ. As I've said before, it's not the strength of our faith that saves, but it's the strength of the Savior that saves. The object of true faith is Jesus Christ. The basis of our justification is what Jesus Christ has done. Romans 3:24, we are justified through redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So in order for us to be declared innocent, someone has to pay our debt. And here is where the passive obedience of Jesus Christ is to be found. The passive obedience of Jesus is that he suffered, he paid for, he secured the forgiveness of all of our sins. But not only must we be declared innocent, we have to be declared righteous, holy. And here is where the active obedience of Jesus Christ is found. That he perfectly kept all of God's commandments, even being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Now before we close, it must be said that justification is the central doctrine of the Reformation. It's the hinge upon which the gospel hangs. Martin Luther put it like this: the church stands or falls on this doctrine. If you get this wrong, you miss the grace of the gospel. Good news only is found if someone saves you from your sins. So justification is the declaration of the Father by which we are granted his son's righteousness. So that when the Father looks at you, it's as if you had never been a sinner, but rather as if you had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was, where the great Reformation reminder, we're justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 5 then gives us three benefits of justification. We have peace with God, we have access into God's presence, and we have a joyful hope of the glory that is to come. Three things: peace with God, access into God's presence, and a joyful hope of the glory that is to come. Romans 3 gives us two applications. Since you are justified by grace through faith, number one, you have no room for boasting. And number two, you should be incredibly grateful, overflowing with thanksgiving. No room for boasting, no room for pride, because you don't save yourself. It's holy. The only thing you bring to the equation is your need, is your misery. So there's no room for boasting, and there's only gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, because he saves us. If our access to and acceptance by God is not a work but a gift of grace, the only proper response is thanksgiving. So may our hearts be stirred, singing a song of praise. Thank you, O Lord, for the justifying work that you have performed, that you've taken my sins and placed them on your Son, and you've taken his righteousness and credited it to my account. As our theme states, the Father justifies his people on the basis of his Son's perfect life and work. In this way, the Father's declaration is just. The debt is paid, righteousness is secured, justice is upheld, the accuser is silenced, and the judge of all the earth is the justifier of his people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this deep truth of our being justified, of our being made righteous, declared righteous in your presence. May our hearts be stirred by this gracious truth. May we have no room for pride in our own hearts, but rather may we have gratitude and thanksgiving for this great gift of your grace. May we never tire of hearing that great truth. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And in his name we pray. Amen.